If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to get there right away, but we're going to get there. The title of the sermon is Why Christmas? Why Christmas? And if I were to ask you this morning why Christmas, I would imagine that a lot of you are going to come up with the biblical answer. But even maybe then, you might not quite get the answer of why. But I do know this because I'm a good listener, especially when I'm out in public and the guys that work for me at work, I hear them talking about Christmas. I hear other people throughout this time of year talking about Christmas. And to them, a lot of times, it's traditional things. Those things, and again, traditional things, there's nothing wrong with them, so I don't want you to think that there is. But how many of you have traditions, things that you do, whether Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? I know at our house we have a tradition as we get the kids all over Christmas Eve, and now I say get the kids over because that's seemed like just in a matter of 4 or 5 years our kids are gone, but now we get them all to come over and we watch a movie called The American Christmas Story, and we fix our favorite hors d'oeuvres, and everybody's allowed to open their stockings Christmas Eve night. And so it's always something that everybody's looking forward to. I think of some of the traditions I've heard other people say and tell me and just how important it is to them. And then just listening to things in the world, sometimes it's a special holiday dinner that people have. At our house on Christmas Day, it seems like Swiss chicken is the thing that gets made once a year, even though everybody loves it so much. We save it just for that one dinner. I think about the movies. I mean, how many of you Christmas movies have been out since October or even longer? And if we do and we look at the movies that we view, we know that the Grinch, his heart is going to grow 3 times bigger. We know that Clarence, the angel, is finally going to get his wings. We know that Ralphie is going to shoot his eye out. And we know that Hermie is eventually going to become a dentist. A lot of people see Christmas as hope, a time to hope. And I wouldn't disagree with them, but I would say, where is our hope? And why Christmas? In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at just a total of 3 verses today, besides 3 texts, I should say, 3 portions of Scripture. But in Genesis 6, every year for a long time we've been doing an Advent series. And usually I preach the first in a 4 or 5 part series of Advent out of Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And it reads this, The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. And that's one portion of Scripture. Every time I read it, it grips my heart. Can you imagine God the Father actually saying, I regret that I've made man. I am sorry that I've created them. And we hear this phrase nowadays, and it's a phrase I'm hearing more and more, as in the day of Noah. And we know this, that the Lord will return as the days become as the day of Noah. They become so evil. I'm not quite sure that we're there yet. I believe that all you have to do is turn on the news to realize that we're getting closer, it seems like. But why Christmas? It's simply wrapped up in one word, rescue. Rescue. It was a rescue for you and me and many, many, many more. A rescue by an infant that came into this world and would be the Messiah. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I believe that we can see four reasons for Christmas here in this portion of Scripture. We can see the why for Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15. Reads this in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, though fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Now I look at this scripture. This is a scripture of rescue. It says this in verse 14, since therefore the children, and in that word right there, children, that is us. That is me. That is you. Since therefore us share in the flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus came to this earth and became a man. He came in human flesh. He was God and man. There's some people that will tell you that he was just a man or he was just God, but he was 100% both. It says that he partook of the same things. There is nothing that each and every one of us can go through that Jesus has not had come against him. There's nothing that he doesn't know what happens and how it affects us and how it can move us. He has faced everything that we have faced. And I don't know about you, but that brings comfort to me. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to lose someone close to him. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to have those that around him don't understand and see exactly the way that he saw things. He partook of this flesh. And what was the reason for that? It says this, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. He came to destroy the one, Satan. I so look forward to that day when Satan's no more. Where there's no more pain, no more addiction, no more death. The one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So we see Jesus became a human because we were human. And that phrase and that portion of Scripture in that verse that says, though through death, Jesus came to rescue us through dying for us. We see that Jesus came to destroy the power of death and to destroy Satan. How many here, and you don't have to raise your hand this morning, maybe you fear death. I don't. I don't fear death. I don't know if that moment comes, but I have to believe that I would have the peace of God, understanding that there's so much more better than this life. And for some of us, this life is pretty good, isn't it? It has been pretty good, but there's so much more. There's so much more. This morning, maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're listening online, and maybe you fear death. Jesus Christ has come to deliver you from that fear. All you have to do is make him your Lord and Savior. Put your trust in him. Believe in him. Confess him. Repent and turn from your sin. And receive him as Lord and Savior. And he can deliver you from that fear. And it says here to deliver us from the fear of death and to free us from slavery. And the apostle pretty much defines it, the slavery of fear and death. How many here find yourself fearful in the times that we're living in? It's easy to do, right? All you have to do is go to the grocery store and everything's doubled. I mean, I realized that. It was probably about 3 months ago. I seen everything in my favorite dollar store double. It's no longer a dollar. Things have gotten much more expensive. And there is a good deal on gas today at Kroger. I think it's down to $2.67. So you might want to stop after church. But it's easy to become fearful. It's easy to wonder what tomorrow is going to bring. We do know this. We know who holds tomorrow. We know who is our God. We know why He came. It's to free us from fear. Not only fear itself, but the fear of death also. In Colossians 2:13-15, Paul writes this, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demand. This He set aside, nailing it to a cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Now, there's a couple things that I think that we need to define here to clearly understand this verse. How many know that when you were born, we were born, the Bible says, enemies of God? Each and every one of us, that's something that none of us could escape. No matter how good you were, you've heard me say before, I was a pretty good kid. The only and worst thing that I did when I was growing up was pull my sister's hair. But how many know that that was not good enough? I was dead in sin. It says here, dead in your trespasses. Our flesh did whatever it wanted to. But it says this, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Christmas is about rescue. We cannot see it any other way. It's the rescue of me. It's the rescue of you. It's Jesus paying that debt that stood against us, as it says here, with its legal demands. How many have ever heard the phrase, "You had it coming"? We all had it coming because of our sin and the legal demands that came with it. And we see that Jesus, it says this, He disarms the rulers and the authorities. Now, I want to make it clear here, He's not talking about political rulers, and He's not talking about political authorities here. He's talking about the devil and the principality and power. This last week, it seemed like I had to deal with this issue and with a couple of different folks and in some conversation to where, you know, one person said to me, "Well, the devil has done this, and the devil has done that." And then another person shared with me how somebody had said to them, "Well, how are you? You must be out of the will of God for these health things to be coming upon you. You must be in sin because of your health." And I was able to share with them, that's super bad theology. It's the theology of Job's friends. How many remember the story of Job? God declared Job as what? righteous. Think about that. Can any of us say that before we knew Jesus Christ? It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And here God declares Job that a man, he was a man that was righteous. He was known throughout the land as a man of righteousness. Job's friends, the good friends that he had, when he ended up losing and getting sick, everything that he had had, they came to him and said, "You must be in sin. It must be the way that you're living." I would encourage us to understand that in a believer's life, God has the devil on a choke chain. He allows the devil to be able to move and do whatever the devil wants to do, or what the world would think he could do. In an unbeliever's life, the devil has full reign. Because it says in Scripture that if we're not children of God, we're children of the devil. Again, we were all born that way until your new birth. But see, we've been forgiven. Why Christmas? Forgiveness. Forgiveness serves as one of the most powerful aspects of being a believer in Jesus Christ. As a believer, we receive new life for eternity while also experiencing a new quality of life today. I believe that Jesus canceled these things out through His rescue, through Christmas. In this verse, it says in verse 15, Jesus canceled the record of our debt. In the same way, a legal pardon cancels the penalty for a crime. In the day and the time of Paul wrote this, a person could be arrested or enslaved to pay off financial debts. They could also be enslaved as punishment for committing a crime. The image that Paul's original readers would have gotten out of this text is a person's financial debt being erased along with its legal consequence. A believer no longer lives under the threat of punishment or enslavement or sin. Because of Christmas, our pardon has been canceled. We have been pardoned. Our debt, our crime has been canceled. The penalty is no more. The second thing we see out of this text, and through the rescue of Jesus Christ, that Jesus set aside our sins as believers. This is a separate action from the legal and financial metaphor. Declaring someone's pardon does not necessarily mean they are welcome. However, according to Paul, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have their sins removed from His sight. The failure of a saved believer are no longer a barrier between them and God. God's forgiveness not only means freedom from the eternal punishment of sin, it means we can have a living relationship with God here and now. This week I was able to tell someone that they were battling with the idea of that they weren't forgiven. And how many know that our Bibles say that when we ask God for forgiveness, that He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. It says that He cast them into the seas of forgetfulness. And this person asked me, "Well, why can't I forget?" And again, I've said this many times from this pulpit. How many know that God is the only one with holy forgetfulness? And it's because God doesn't have to learn any lessons. He's perfect. See, we remember these things because we're imperfect. Kind of like the theory right now at our house. If you came to our house, there's a wood stove that has been burning for over a month now. And sometimes that wood stove is really hot. And everybody comes to our house, and the first thing they do is they gather around the wood stove. "Oh, this is so nice." But I can guarantee you, as that wood stove is blazing, if you touch it, you will only touch it once. I've touched it a few times, not intentional, putting logs into the fire, the inside of the door. Every time I open that door, it reminds me, be careful. Put the welding gloves on so you don't burn yourself. See, we don't forget. We're imperfect. We need to remember and go back to what God has done and how He has saved us. The third thing I think that we get out of this text is this. For the believer in Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient payment for all sins. Paul uses a graphic metaphor here of sin itself being crucified. In that day, crucifixion was not merely a brutal form of execution. It was a sign of absolute rejection. There were many other ways to execute people at that time, but crucifixion carried a sense of shame and disowning. So when God crucified sin, He is not merely killing it, He is completely and utterly ignoring it and cutting it off. This is rescue. I would encourage you this morning, as you go through this next week, to remember the true reason of why we celebrate Christmas. Let that one word come to your mind, rescue. Rescue. And it's okay to watch Ralphie shoot his eye out. It's okay to see Clarence get his wings. I look forward to seeing the Grinch's heart grow 3 times its size. And I really don't care too much about Hermie becoming a dentist. It's okay to have tradition, but it's not okay to place those things above the real reason of Christmas, and that's simply rescue. Why don't you stand with me this morning as I close in prayer? I would encourage you all to come here next week. We're going to be looking at the 12 words of Christmas declaration that's given us in the Christmas story. But again, maybe you've caught yourself and allowed yourself to be caught up. I know I'm behind on some Christmas shopping that I have to rush out and do this week. In fact, Missy will tell you, I used to do all my Christmas shopping Christmas Eve when I was younger. It was just the thrill of it, trying to find those things that you might not be able to find. And I remember me and my brother used to run from mall to mall and store to store, but as I've gotten older, I've come to the realization that's not the smartest thing ever. You can easily get caught up in that this week. For you ladies out there, I know that you want Christmas just to be perfect, don't you? You want to make memories, and there's nothing wrong with that. And what I would do is I would consider this Christmas season sharing about the word rescue. Why Jesus came to this earth, why He became man, why He was 100% God, that He might save you and I. Put Him first in a world that seems that you want to take Him away from even the story. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these portions of Scripture that we looked at this morning. Lord, we know that it moves my heart to think that You got to a point where You say that You were sorry for creating man. And we know after You stated that the flood took place. You saved those that were faithful. You had Your hand on those who were faithful. And Father, I ask, Lord, today that You have Your hand on those that are faithful. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You keep them, that You, again, preserve them in this time that we're living in. And God, we thank You for the rescue through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and cause us never to forget that. Cause us to hold it tight to our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to share it to those that need rescue. Lord, you are tarrying because there's more people that have come to faith to you. And God, we're your plan A. So God, cause us to declare and tell the story of our rescue, how you saved us. Not only did you save us, but you nailed our sins to the cross. You took them upon your shoulders. That you set us free as slaves. That you've relieved the fear of death because of your rescue of mankind, because of your rescue of me and my brothers and sisters here this morning. So God, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, that you go with us, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to, again, share you in every place that we go. Cause us to declare that you are our Savior. And cause us to realize that we truly have a reason to greet one another with a Merry Christmas because of the rescue you've provided. We are so thankful, Jesus, for what you did for us. Cause us never to forget. And I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday at what time? 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock. So we will see you then. God bless you.